this morning. I've used this scripture, this text that I'm using this morning, I've used that two or three times with different messages, because the text is very, you can use this text in Proverbs and go different directions with it and still apply it. It's not using the scripture the wrong way, but there's so many applications that you can make to this scripture. And I've shared some of this message before here, but I ran across it the other day when I was flying to Tennessee. I had taken a notebook along, and I ran across the message, and I thought, you know, whether I've shared some of this before or not, I don't know about you, but it's something I need. I need to hear and to look at a message like this morning's message again and again and again. Because personally, I do not believe that there is anything more important for any of us than to have a sanctified attitude. A sanctified attitude. Out from your attitude flow the things of life. The Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What is keeping your heart? Isn't it keeping a sanctified attitude? I mean, that's part of it. Anyway, Proverbs 13, verse 12 is our text this morning. And my message title is The Power of the Positive. And Proverbs 13, verse 12 says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Let's pray. Father, we bow again before you. We are grateful, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that is present. And we look to you, Father, to sow seeds, to do work in all of our hearts. I believe all of us can profit from this. And so I pray for open hearts, ready minds to receive it. And I pray, Father, against all the darkness, all the things the devil desires to bring into this church house at this time to take our minds away from truth. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would cancel those things out and that he would be defeated before he ever even begins. So open up our hearts, Lord, and show us truth again in its clarity, in its purity, that we could be set free in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. The fourth part of this verse in another translation says, hope deferred, how it crushes a man's spirit. The word deferred means put off or delayed. This verse is saying when a person is expecting something, when he is looking forward to something, with anticipation, and it is put off or delayed, it crushes his spirit. But when it does come to pass, it's a tree of life, it inspires, it vigorates, it motivates, and gives life to the one that is expecting it. This morning, I want to use this verse to open our minds to a message I feel is important to God's children. I feel it's very important that God's children encourage each other in this pilgrimage. We need courage on over and over again. And we need to be there for one another. We need to be, there's a reason there's so much independence in our day. Because an independent spirit, when it is left run rampant in a church or in a family or whatever, it destroys communication. And we have to have communication. My wife and I were talking about that. And we were discussing marriages among our children and others that we know very well. And we were talking about the importance of communication. You know, I'm sure every young man likes to have a beautiful bride and every young bride likes to have a handsome husband. But those are not important. I mean, what are looks? Beauty goes skin deep. But if you cannot communicate, you better sit up straight and take note. Because you can work through all kinds of things if you know how to communicate. And communication is not just the gift that you receive and you have it or you don't have it. You can learn communication. I know people that communicated very little. They didn't have much to say and they didn't communicate very well. And they learned to communicate. They married a person that communicated openly and well, and they learned to communicate. I know individuals that way. So communication is something that you and I can learn to do. We don't need to be an introvert all our life. I mean, we need to open up. We need to open up our hearts, open up our lives. We need to talk about these things. The devil loses much of his grips on humanity. He loses much of his planned strategies in destroying communication and destroying relationships when you communicate. Because what happens, real good communication between husband and wife or between families or between church members or whatever, that oftentimes takes care of these vain imaginations and evil surmisings and things like that. The devil can't get very far with that if you just open up and communicate about things. But anyway, I feel it's important that children, God's children, encourage each other in their pilgrimage, and to encourage one another and to spur each other on and stir up our pure minds, like Peter says, it takes communication. And there are many ways this can be done, and vice versa. We can encourage and we can discourage each other, depending on how we relate to each other. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Let us consider. We look at that word, let us consider, speaks of responsibility. When the Bible uses the word let, it's not just do as you please, but you should. That's not what that word let means. It means do it. Let us, it simply speaks of responsibility. It speaks of using wisdom and understanding. And it speaks of considering one another's makeup as we relate to one another. The above verse that I quoted, I want to apply in a wide range of thought. I want to use it to remind us what can happen in our relationships. We can be the one that crushes another's spirit, or we can be like a tree of life. We can encourage, or we can discourage. We can provoke unto love and good works, or we can provoke unto discouragement and defeat. And by the way, I'd like to say this. What I'm sharing this morning is not just for improvement on our person-to-person relationship. It's extremely important that we learn the power of the positive by our daily walk and in our Christian experience. Every day as we walk with the Lord, the power of the positive is very, very important on a personal level. So, like I said, this morning's message I titled, The Power of the Positive. Does it really make a difference how we look at things, how we view them? Does that really have something to do in everyday life? Absolutely. If it does it also have a bearing on our motivation? Absolutely. You just want to lose it. You want to lose your motivation? Just start thinking negatively all the time. You'll lose your motivation. Our outlook in life depends a lot on how we look at life in general. How we will face the future. Think of this morning. How we will face the future depends on how we look at the present. Every one of us needs a vision. We all need a projected, mind picture. Every one of us has to have that. When the farmer goes out and plants corn, he does not envision seeds under the ground. No, in his mind, when he's planting corn, putting them little kernels in the ground, when he's planting, in his mind, he sees corn stalks 8-9 feet high. He has a projected vision of what he wants to see come to pass. Same way with you women in the garden or whatever, even in the house. When you throw your laundry in the washer, you expect clean laundry to come out. That's what you see. When you start cooking, you know, in your mind, you see the meal on the table. We've got to do these things. Or, you know, we need that projected picture. We need ideals. We need mind possibilities. Something to strive for. A goal to achieve. Some vision of what could be, should be, and might be. We need a strong vision that persists through the minuses and the setbacks, through the disappointments and the heartbreaks of life. If we don't have that, we're not going to make it. We're going to be discouraged. We need a strong vision that goes beyond our setbacks, that goes beyond our disappointments and such. The Bible says Moses endured because he saw him who was invisible. Moses had a mind picture of the future. He had a mind picture who held everything together. He had a mind picture of Christ. He endured because he saw him who was invisible. He hung in there because of his mindset. As we live our lives from day to day, we can either encourage each other and strengthen that vision, or we can tear down and discourage. Like David, we can encourage ourselves in the Lord by positive meditations. I marvel at David in the Psalms, the positive meditations. He'll go through a time of simply crying out to the Lord, and it looks so discouraging and everything, but he'll jump in there, and he'll come out with a positive attitude at the end, and nothing, his circumstances never even changed in that time. He just had a mind change. How we look at life, that is how life would look back at us. I've made it a habit sometimes when sometimes in the morning I'll go to Stein's or something, and I know a lot of the cashiers in there and the people behind the deli there. And you know, the common saying is, have a good day. And if you want to have people look at you twice, tell them this: I expect nothing else. How we look at life, that is how life will look back at us. What we put into it will return again to us. We reap what we sow. He that will have friends, what does the Bible say? Must show himself friendly. If you like getting letters, write letters. If you like visitors, visit others. This morning, I'd like to cover a lot of different areas in our everyday lives and see if there is any power in the positive. But before I go into the message further, I want to make it clear what I mean by the positive. I'm not talking about that which is opposed to correction or even discipline, but that which heals, corrects, rectifies, and gives instructions and gives direction. Even the rod of correction, like the Bible says, that drives foolishness from the heart of a child, it has a positive influence. But it's the rod of correction, used only for corrective measures. It's not the rod of humiliation or the rod of frustration or anger. The power of the positive. Let's look at human relationships. Perhaps there is no other area in our lives that has to do more with either encouragement or discouragement than in the use of our tongue or our facial expressions. Think it through. James says, the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. And right along with the tongue are facial expressions. A dropped lip, an arched eyebrow, shrugged shoulders, or glaring eyes. All these give profound messages without making a sound. They can bring frustration and discouragement in a moment. But a sanctified heart, a sanctified tongue can accomplish the opposite. Who can tell how many heartaches have been wiped away, how many drooping shoulders have been straightened, and how much mental anguish vanished with a smile or even an understanding nod? Who could sum up the total? Even just, you know, a smile that speaks of an understanding heart. How many times have simple words like, I love you, just simple words, those three words, how many times have they, or even I appreciate you, roused a sinking heart to new vitality and vigor? These simple words have the power to make aching muscles, aching muscles and tired bodies forget themselves. We need ideals, even an idealistic vision of what life, marriage, church, and community life can be like. when we focus on the positive and encouragement. And I believe our resurrected Lord, I believe it makes it He makes it possible to live daily in a lively hope, not just beyond the death here, but here and now. We can live in a lively hope with expectation. The Bible says if we have hope in this life only, we are for all men most miserable. But our hope goes beyond this life. The songwriter says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Isn't that the way we need to look at life? Because he lives. Not because my circumstances change, not because everything is just going right and along smoothly. No, because he lives. And no one here, if every one of you try to argue with me and say he doesn't live, you couldn't persuade me. I know he lives because he lives within my heart. I remember as a young man, back when my wife and I were just a young married couple, think of this. We talk about the good old days. They weren't all that good. But back, that's 50 years ago. I remember the daily paper, picking up a daily paper, the headlines right on the daily paper said, God is dead. You wouldn't believe anything like that could happen in our day. It was on the paper, the daily newspaper. God is dead. I said, how foolish. I mean, God is not only the sustainer of life, the giver of life, he's the essence of life. And if God died, everything else would die, every blade of grass and everything else you see that has life. So how foolish to say God is dead when the grass is still green. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Think with me this morning. Is there power in the positive? Does a positive attitude make a difference? I believe it does, especially so in daily family life. And believe me, the parents can set the stage, especially the father. Some of you fathers could relate. I know there have been times already in my life when I got up in the morning and I was something on my mind and I wasn't the happiest and I was, you know, I was just silent and maybe a grouchy and it just went like waves through the children and the family. We can have a great influence, Father, in how the family turns out. God has so instituted the home that the attitude and outlook of the parents can make or break the home. This should be no marvel to us at all. In fact, it's promised in the Scriptures. Listen to the Scriptures. Proverbs 15, verse 13. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of heart the spirit is broken. Proverbs 27, verse 19. As in water, face answereth to face. Or I could even say, as in a mirror, face answereth to face. So the heart of man to man. This is saying, just like a pool of water reflects our face back to us, so what is in our heart or attitude is reflected in those around us. You see, unconsciously, we pick up the spirit of each other, whether we like it or not. We unconsciously pick it up. I know we're a community that everybody is so body conscious and how they look and all of that, that you know, and it's a spirit. It goes right through. And young people growing up, some of the young girls, they hardly want to eat anything. They're so afraid they're going to gain a pound. You know, and just that thing can just go right through a congregation and the same way with a harlot spirit. You have a harlot spirit that can just go right through a group of young girls. You know, I know a man I had a talk with one time. He was a whoremonger. And he told me that he could go to a gas station pumping gas and he could have a woman come up on another gas pump and pumping gas, and if they'd exchange looks, they could read each other's minds. It's a spirit passing from one to the other. My son pumped gas one time, and he was a solid Christian. And he was pumping gas one time, and there was an evil-looking man came on another pump, pulled up and started pumping gas. And he looked at my son, and their eyes locked. And my son Paul said, it was like sparks flying between the two. That man, he recognized the Spirit of Christ, and he just hated him. and they don't even know each other. Proverbs 27, verse 17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. But it's also amazing how a negative attitude can rub off. We may think it's not influencing us, but some of the most seemingly harmless remarks can start a train of thought that can drain us of power and strength. Proverbs says, life and death are in the power of the tongue. Remember, the joy of the Lord is our strength, but hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Little things like a scowl and a silent negative attitude we think are insignificant, but they can make the difference. Listen to how Job puts it. Job 14, verse 19. The waters wear the stones, so the hope of man is worn away. Now, you'd think soft water would never be able to change the surface of a hard rock, but it does. That's why you have these smooth, round stones in creek bottoms. Water wore them that way. Eventually, over the years, water wears them down smooth and round. One person can make a difference. He can affect everyone else, whether in the home or in worship services. I've said this a long time already. Song leaders, moderators, children's class, message bearer, even one giving a testimony can change the atmosphere in a congregation. This is especially true of what is said behind the pulpit. Is there power in the positive? Sometimes there are those who feel they can rectify and correct wrong in the church by scolding behind the pulpit. Proverbs 11, verse 30 says, he that winneth souls is wise. We know that. Now, there's a big difference between winning and driving souls. A big difference between the two. And we make a big mistake when we confound the two. This results in a fault-finding, censorious spirit. This brings undesired results. When the head of the home sees a need for correction within the home, and he's governed and motivated by affection and love, when sorrow and pain show on his countenance rather than anger and frustration, positive results can be expected. I'm not talking about compromise. I'm talking about taking a firm stand with a sanctified heart and sanctified motivation. But when anger is evident, when there is a harshness prevailing, where dignity is lost, let me tell you, so is authority. If you lose your dignity as a father, as a mother, you lose your authority. The same is true in congregations. People may be persuaded. People may be encouraged and reasoned into almost anything that is proper and good. But they can be scolded and driven into nothing. What about Jeroboam's advisors? Think of that. When Solomon passed on and Jeroboam wanted advice, and he went to the older men, and then he went to the younger men, and he decided to go to the younger men, and he destroyed and separated Israel. Because if they would have taken some of the wisdom that the older men had, which was a little more, more digestive what they had to say than what the younger ones had to say. The younger ones had a lot of zeal, but they had very little wisdom, and he said he divided Israel with it. William Cowper, in a letter to John Newton, once wrote these words. No man was ever scolded out of his sins. The heart, corrupt as it is, and because it is so, grows angry if it is not treated with some management and good manners. A surly dog you may be able to poke and get away with a growl, but if you touch him or handle him roughly, he will bite. I personally believe it's very easy for self to hide behind a religious zeal. Exhortation, reproving, and rebuking at times need to be done. But Paul told Timothy to do so with all longsuffering and doctrine. And the word doctrine means teaching. All longsuffering and teaching. Do so with patience. In other words, with your exhortation, show them answers. Show them answers, a way out. Any message, I believe any message that is preached behind this pulpit that brings out a problem without an answer is not worth preaching. We need answers. For years, in my growing up years, I knew the wrath of God, but I didn't know the love of God. And that's what will happen. You'll have a lopsided view of what the gospel is supposed to be. And vice versa. If you hear nothing but the love of God and not the wrath of God, you'll end up the same place. You'll never really see a need for repentance. In other words, with your exhortation, show them answers. And don't always conclude if there are no results that the people have a hard heart. Consider the possibility of having approached them in the wrong spirit. A right act may be done in a wrong spirit. Something that's right and good, it can be destroyed by the wrong spirit that promotes it. Let's remember, the spirit in which we say and do things is in fact one of the great powers in life that either promote good or evil. The spirit in which we promote things. A good act done in a wrong spirit has the power to make the good appear evil. A sermon preached in a scolding spirit is often better left unpreached. The power of the positive is often not so much in what is said as how it is said. Misguided words behind the pulpit can start a chain reaction in a congregation. I thought of what Perry was saying this morning. The power of a reactionary spirit. You know, the hard times that a lot of our parents and grandfathers went through from the early 1900s up until after the war, through the Depression and through the World War II and World War I, there were some hard times. Some of those parents decided, I'll never put my children through that. And you know what happened? The next generation was a spoiled generation. They reacted. Some of the things you and I go through are good for us, even though there might be hard times. Proverbs 16, verse 24 says, pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Now, when I look at that, the phrase pleasant words doesn't mean compromising words. I believe it's talking about the tone of voice, the spirit behind your words. Someone has said you can skin a person alive if you do it in love. The law of kindness is often broken not by our words so much as by the tone of voice. Someone has said there is no power in nature more mysterious. There is none that operates with greater certainty than the innumerable messages the human voice is capable by the tone it uses. Think it through. I started thinking about that. Just the tone in which somebody says something can give so many different messages. In a tone, grief becomes real. Hate suggests deadly poison. Love unarms people. And beauty becomes irresistible. Consider this. And I shared this before, and I guess that's why I'm against so much texting. They say when humans communicate, 58% of the message is nonverbal. Tone of voice, 34%. And the actual wording accounts for only 8% of the message. How dangerous is it to text back and forth some very serious church matters? You open the door for all kinds of imaginations and evil surmisings. And I'm afraid, I'll have to say this, but I'm afraid a lot of the texting that is done today is done by cowardly people who are afraid to face the person they would like to tell a thing or two. Truly, there is more moral power in the tone of words. To deny this is to deny the music its charms, the rose its odor, and the sky its beauty. Those are all just silent things that give us a message. James says the very course of nature is set on fire. For a long time, I didn't quite understand this wording here in James. But it says the very course of nature is set on fire by the words our tongue spews out. Now, what's he talking about? The very course of nature. I believe it can undo and ruin what is even natural. Just what our tongue can do. It can undo and ruin what is even natural. What about the power of the positive in counseling? I personally believe this is a very important one. Someone comes to you for counsel. How do you relate to him or her? How should you relate to such? This person is discouraged, down, and wanting answers. That's why they came for counsel. Their attitude toward the church is negative. All they see is trouble. They can't see anything good in the future. And the more they talk about it, the lower they go. How do you relate to that? How should you and I relate to that? Do you sympathize with their discouragement and agree with their sob story, getting worked up yourself about the present situation? Is that how you do? Or do you bluntly tell them to snap out of it? No, none of them. That's not how a good counselor does. Listen him out patiently. Consider what they are saying. A good counselor has two ears and one mouth, not two mouths and one ear. Think things through before you answer, and then remember why they came to you in the first place. They want answers. They want a way out. They need some positive advice. They do not need added burdens from you and your own dark evaluation of the situation. If you don't know of any positive way out for their immediate dilemma, be honest and just simply tell them that you will seek God on the matter and get back with them. You know what that does? That reverts their mind from you to God. And that's how it needs to go anyway. Always direct them to seek God about the matter on a very personal level, urging them to unload to God, not just to you. After all, you can never be the answer anyway. This creates God consciousness and responsibility to God. Never, never, ever sympathize with discouragement. That never produces answers or clears matters up. It only produces deeper bondage. When the Bible talks about weeping with those that weep, it's encouraging us to identify with their grief, not sympathizing with their discouragement. Discouragement is sin. And when we sympathize with it, we not only feed it, but we encourage self-pity. I'm not talking about being rough with a person. Be understanding. But don't sympathize with discouragement. That's, like I said, that's sympathizing with sin. Discouragement works in strange ways, and often those that struggle a lot with it like to go to those that feed it. It just seems to be the natural way to do. If I'm discouraged about something, I like to go to somebody that'll feed that discouragement because it sort of feels good to be discouraged. You get a lot of attention. You get attention, but you get no answers. If they really want to get rid of it, they will soon learn to go to those that help them out of it instead of in it. Discouragement will not leave as long as it gets support. If you want to intensify church problems, just start sympathizing with those that have a negative attitude about it. Just start going along with them and agreeing with their hopeless concept of the situation. Instead of inspiring hope by getting them to focus on the positive about it or answers about it. I'm not talking about compromising. I'm talking about doing the right thing at the right moment, seeking direction in the right direction. Perhaps you're thinking that I'm not facing reality. Well, let me ask you, what is reality? It doesn't matter what a person's situation is or how dark his outlook. A smile still goes further than a frown, or a happy face than a long face. If Paul and Silas in prison in stocks would have chosen the negative instead of the power of the positive, it's quite possible that the Philippian jailer and his family would have died in their sins. Quite possible. After all, did they face reality? I'm sure they did. I'm sure they faced reality. It was nothing for the ruler of the land there to kill Christians. And here they were in stocks. They didn't know what holds tomorrow or what tomorrow held for them. But they were sitting in stocks and singing at midnight. I mean, you talk about a positive attitude? And what did it do? God used that positive attitude to convert souls. Did they face reality? Reality to them was in the things which are not seen and eternal. That's what reality was to them. Paul knew firsthand the power of the positive. He wrote one of the most inspiring books in the Bible while on death row. I'm challenged with that over and over again. I just read through that. Philippians 4, verse 4, 6, and 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Does this sound like someone on death row? Like one who is waiting to be beheaded? What was Paul's secret? I believe he knew from experience the value of girding up the loins of his mind, purposely directing his thoughts in a positive course. He knew how to keep on going strong when everyone had forsaken him and waited in prison for his execution. Listen to his secret and instruction in his letter to the Philippians. We all know the words, but my challenge is, do I think of these words enough? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, are a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Meditate on these things. You talk about the power of the positive, right here is the recipe. How important is it to us this morning to take this verse literally? I just want to share a brief testimony. My wife and I experienced back some years ago. I was supposed to do a wedding in Idaho, and I was supposed to be there the evening before for the rehearsal. And so we flew to Idaho, and we got all kinds of bad connections at the airports and missed the plane because we were held up in the flight before that one. And when we got to the exchange of planes, we got there too late, and anyway, we missed the plane. But my testimony was this. I had a book along that I was reading about death and life experiences that people had. A doctor wrote it. That doctor, back in the time when he would go to homes yet, and he witnessed lots of people dying on their deathbed, and the last words they said, and some of the, it was just deathbed testimonies. It really shook you up reading that book. But I read that book and it was reality. All the stories were true. And I read that and read that, and then we got to one of the places where we had to exchange our planes, and I picked up a paper that was laying there that somebody had left behind, and I started reading a little bit what the local news was and what's going on in America and that kind of thing. And you know, all of a sudden I realized I was getting all anxious about not being able to get there on time for the rehearsal. I settled back and read my book again, and I got all calm, and I got placed, I just gave it to God. And I detected something. If I'm going to be reading all kinds of worldly material where you get all anxious about things, it's going to wear off. And I got anxious about my deadline that I had But when I settled back and read the things that really mattered, I could have peace, regardless where I was at. Circumstances hadn't changed. Missing planes and knowing I had to be there for the rehearsal. You know, it really sobered me up and taught me a lesson. When I read my book, I could relax and stay calm, committing and getting there on time to God. But when I filled my mind with worldly events, I became impatient like the world with my circumstances. You know what? That's just confirming what the scripture says. We are like a sponge. What's inside comes out when you squeeze it. If you fill your mind with the negative, that's what will come out when you get squeezed. If you fill it with the positive, the power of the positive will come out. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you say, I'm different. I can take that. I don't believe it. Maybe some people can handle a little more than others, but it's going to have an effect. I don't believe you can get away with it. You can't tell me different. You can't tell me that you can have a worldly diet and grow spiritually. It doesn't work that way. If you feed on what the world news is and events, you'll have a worldly mind. And then you'll respond to trying circumstances just like the world does. But if you fill your mind constantly with the Word of God and spiritual profitable writings, you have the mind of Christ, and you'll respond to trials like Christ did. I believe... I believe that if you think you can handle all that, you're actually thinking that you can defy the law of sowing and reaping. No, what you think on your sowing, and you're going to reap what you sow. You and I cannot defy that law. The very fact that we think we can is why Paul put in the words he did in Galatians there. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. What a man soweth, that shall he reap. And that goes in all areas of life. I could go on there, but I'm going to skip a lot of this and continue, try to bring it to a close. But the power of the positive is also very important in reaching goals in our lives. Many people try to reach some important goal and aspirations from a negative source, only to be constantly defeated. How could I say this? The negative never has power to change a person or give them what they need to reach their goal. Why doesn't it? Why doesn't perpetual motion work? Because it's expecting something greater than the cause. There is no such thing. You cannot have an electric motor that turns a generator that turns out generates enough electricity to keep that motor running. It does not work. People have tried it and been deceived by it. I know a whole group of men that spent thousands of dollars trying to prove this works, and it doesn't. It works against the very nature of things. And I've demonstrated this before. If you would get a ball that bounces higher than what you drop it, I'm not talking about throwing it down. If you just drop it and it bounces higher than what you dropped it, you better get out of the room right now. That would be perpetual motion. There is no such thing. You cannot produce something more powerful than the cause of it. And that's why it doesn't work to think that you can get positive results by thinking negatively. Won't work. You know, the Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. You cannot be non-conformed to this world by watching the world and trying to do opposite. You cannot become more Christ-like by watching the devil and trying to do what he does not do. No. You'll defeat the devil and defeat him in his temptations only one way, and that is by focusing on something much more positive than him, and that is Christ himself. We've got to have a positive source in order to come up with anything worth going after. I want to know what I want to skip here and what I don't. That's the same way with unity. I know there's a lot of churches, they would like to have more unity in the congregation, and so they try to focus on unity. Unity does not come by focusing on what I don't want to do. Unity comes by focusing on a person, Jesus Christ. And when we all focus on that one person, Jesus Christ, unity is what happens. You don't try to pursue it. What about the power of the positive encouraging one another? What makes a person want to be his best? Criticism or praise? I think we know the answer. There's something about expressing appreciation that makes another try even harder to please. I'm not talking about flattery. No, but just encouragement by appreciation. Praise and confidence has the ability and tendency to make one live up to that, whether in children or brothers and sisters in the church. I'm sure we fail many times over in this, especially in the home. What makes you want to confess your sins and live for Jesus? Condemnation or invitation? What gives us the power to repent? Yes, we need to know our sins. We need to read the Bible and find out what God calls sin. But criticism or condemnation or invitation to get out of our sin, what is the most effective? Think about it. What makes you want to confess your sins and live for Jesus? What draws you and I out and brings the best response? The soul that sinneth shall die? Or, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. The one gives us hope. Now, the other one is necessary to make us see our sins. But the other is law. But the one that will get the results is grace. Can't we learn from God's method and relate to one another the same way? Take note how Paul begins his letters. I've often thought about that. You can go through his epistles and one right after another. He starts in and he reminds us who we are in Christ Jesus. That's the first thing he does. He writes his letter to all those that are in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on and tells us how that we were like Peter. Praise God, I don't have the words there, who has begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The German almost comes more easy for me than that. But he begins his epistles many times over by encouraging us to take note of our standing with Jesus. And once he has addressed that, then he comes and introduces the domestic things that you and I need to do, the everyday, love your wives, obey your husbands, obey your parents, all those things he comes out afterwards. Well, first, he wants to encourage us so that we have the strength to do what he tells us to do. Until you and I stand on our identity in Christ and where we're at with Jesus, we won't have the power or the strength to carry through what Paul gives us as direction. But take note of those epistles. This morning, what shall we say to these things? Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. May God bless you.